Situation wird man.
Das macht einen Sinn.
This one looks like up there and you see down there.
Yeah, I used to. I used to do that. You got me?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast told me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this last assurance control, let Christ have regard as my humble just faith, and have shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious God. My sin, not in fire, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the crown be rolled back as the scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall be sent, even though it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
In the garden, number 12.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we carry there, none of us has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice, it's so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody heavy games to me. Within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we carry him, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me befall me, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. If I may get a mic check real quick, does it sound okay? Good. Thank you very much. If we may bow our knees and bow our hearts, we're going to pray before we start. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence, and thank you for finding us worthy enough for saving, as evidenced by your immense love and your giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. I ask, Father, that the words that are spoken today are understood, and that the words that flow from my mouth are your words, and that my speech is bridled so that only you, Lord, is glorified. I ask for the wisdom to be imparted upon all of us, that we may hear these words and conform our lives to it, so that we may come even closer to the perfection of your character in Jesus Christ. I ask these things in your mighty Son's name and character, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, if we may start, the sermon today is Why Israel Easily Worshipped Idols. Ever since the Israelites were freed from slavery of Egypt at the hands of our mighty God and began occupying the Promised Land, they consistently failed our Lord by worshiping idols, even after the commandment of our Lord was perfectly understood by them. Because of this consistent iniquity from the chosen people, I've come to wonder why it was so easy for Israel to worship idols. What was revealed took me all the way back to Genesis. And if you'll see in your notes page on the first one, Genesis 1, verse 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. What's important in Genesis 1:4 is that we have one of the first accounts of our likeness to our Creator God, of making man in our image after our likeness, in Genesis 1:26. This account is in reference to sight, one of our five senses that our Creator endowed us with. In notes 2, our five senses, sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste, provide the very foundation that we as humans need in order to survive in this world. However, as in many cases, our mighty God designed our remaining senses to become even more acute, giving them an increased ability to process information if we should lose one or more of the senses mentioned. Our fundamental or basic need as humans are first and foremost food, followed by shelter, clothing, sleep, and reproduction. Our senses are responsible for gathering the information we need in order to make decisions and determine courses of action to provide for our fundamental needs as well as increasing our knowledge base, and is at the very core of idolatry and iniquity. So how far back in our Bibles did the five senses become responsible for causing iniquity? As we see in notes number 3, our first account is in Genesis 2:9, where a reference to our senses is mentioned. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here we see that our Lord God created things in the garden that appealed to our five senses. Using our senses, we would see something first, which God referenced as pleasant to the sight. Then we would determine if it is good for food by listening, touching, and smelling before we would taste it. Also a reference to good for food. Yet, in just a few verses later, these five senses would cause our downfall or fall from Eden. In notes number 4, in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, we find that God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Once again, we see that God addresses one of the fundamental needs of his creation, man, stating that Adam may eat of every tree in the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As we saw in Genesis 2, verse 9, every tree in the garden was pleasant to the sight and good for food, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, God commanded that Adam not eat from this tree for two reasons. First one is obedience. Obedience is the only difference between the two trees in the garden. And then the second reason is revealed in a later verse. This verse, Genesis 2, 9, sets up the iniquity that causes our downfall. After God created a companion for Adam, as found in Genesis 2, 22, Eve is approached by the serpent. As we find in notes 5, in Genesis 3, 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve replied in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. It was at this point that the serpent, or Satan, saw an opportunity to deceive the woman by appealing to her fundamental needs. In notes number 7, Satan said in Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan told Eve, not only can she eat it, she will gain knowledge. So what does Eve do? In notes number 8, in Genesis 3:6, we read, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What happened here is that the woman, in order to determine if what the serpent said was true, relied on her senses, appealed to her fundamental needs, and found that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes and good for food, paralleling what our Lord God said in Genesis 2, verse 9. Because of the information that her senses verified to be true, she concluded that Satan was telling the truth, and she desired the fruit that makes one wise. Prior to this event, God created the five senses of man in order for man to enjoy God's creations and glorify Him. As we see in notes 9, man's five senses were designed for God's glory and was incapable of experiencing evil as referenced in Genesis 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The glory of the Lord surrounded them, and they knew not shame. What happened after Adam and Eve ate from the tree? In notes 10, Genesis 3:7 reads, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Once again, we have a reference to one of the five senses of man, that their eyes, meaning sight, were opened, and they knew, meaning that what they saw gave them information, that they were naked. Immediately after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their five senses could now experience evil as well as good, and they can now determine through their senses what is good and what is evil, or what is right and what is wrong. In essence, the glory of the Lord was removed from them, and they saw their shamefulness. Now let's fast forward to Exodus. After God had delivered the Israelites from the hands of Pharaoh, he now began grooming a people unto him. In notes 11, we find in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. One of the first things our Lord did was to establish his laws with his people. The first and second commandment was specifically to address the idolatry that they were exposed to in Egypt. In those 12, we find Exodus 20, verses 2 through 6 reads, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second reads, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Our God knew that since the fall of man in the garden that we would misuse our five senses and seek after the lusts of the flesh and things that appeal to our senses. However, the pull of the flesh is very strong, and it wasn't a short time later that the Israelites broke commandment number 2, even before the time that it was to be shared with them through Moses from the finger of God. As long as Moses was before the Israelites, the people could relate to God through him. This relationship is a result of appealing to the senses. They could see Moses. They could hear him. They could also feel, touch, and smell him. In addition, because Moses appealed to their senses, the Israelites did not fear him. However, they feared God because God cannot be made understandable through their senses. They heard him once. They saw a whirlwind and a pillar of fire. They saw flashes of lightning and heard peals of thunder. They felt the ground quake under them. Yet, they could not classify God in their experiential database, their rationale. So they feared God. God was mighty, yet they could not explain him. So what happened when Moses was in the mountain for 40 days? Because Moses was away from the Israelites for an extended period of time, they could not maintain a sensory connection. They could no longer hear from him, could not see or feel him. They related to Moses, but could not relate to God. as we see in Notes 13, as we read in Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. The Israelites could not relate to God, for they stated that Moses was the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt. In Note 14, even Aaron succumbed to the deprivation of senses, as we find in Exodus 32, verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Going further, we find Aaron fashioning a golden calf from the gold given to him. Aaron then heard something very profound. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, which we read in Exodus 32, verse 4. The Israelites feared God because they could not relate to him, yet with Moses being gone, they required a fulfillment of their basic need, a figure appealing to their senses. Thus, they replaced Moses with a golden calf, an object that they can see, touch, feel, and that appeal to their senses. Yet this wasn't just any calf. This golden calf represented the God of Moses, the God that brought them out of captivity. In Notes 15, as we read in Exodus 32, 5, And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. In this verse, Aaron specifically mentioned Lord, the Lord God of Moses. Once again, the lust of the flesh, the appealing to the senses, overcame and led the Israelites back into idolatry. Now, how easily could this happen again, even after they had received the commandments of God from Moses? Fast forward to Numbers in 2 Kings. In Note 16, we read in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Because the Israelites spoke against God and against Moses, God sent fiery serpents amongst them, and many of them died. When the people came to Moses and said that they have sinned, and to ask Moses for prayers that God would remove the serpents, God had Moses create the serpent of brass. Moses then set it upon a pole so that when the people would look upon or beheld a brass serpent, they would live, as we find in Numbers 21:9. Simple enough, correct? We find, however, that this was not the case. In Note 17, what do we read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1? 3 and 4. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Because the Israelites could look upon a brass serpent and physically relate to that object through sight, coming to the sensory conclusion that tied the brass serpent to the cure, they forsook God and gave credence to the brass serpent as a god, even giving it the name Nehushtan, meaning the copper serpent of the desert, as defined in Strong's Concordance. Once again, the lust of the flesh and the appeal of the senses prevailed. In plain English, the Israelites began worshiping the brass serpent. Can there be any more examples? Yes. Many, many examples of the desires to appeal to the senses abound from Genesis to Revelation. And each time the desires of the senses prevailed, sin also prevailed and iniquity was found. In notes 18, Satan knew early on with Eve that appealing to the senses would be the way to turn God's children away from him. Debasement of the five senses would corrupt our mental faculties, thus also corrupting our spiritual faculties as well. Our physical being, based on our senses, is the foundation of our mental health, which in turn provides for our spiritual health. When this foundation is destroyed, so is everything else. How does the appealing to the senses affect us today? As in opening verses in Genesis, sight or visualization is very important and the key sense that leads us to a vast array of perceptions, ideas, and generalizations. To prove this, let's take a quiz. I'll say only one word, and you answer with the first thing that pops in your mind. Understood? Cool, let's start. Car. Now, with the mention of this word, car, you probably have a picture or visualization of a car in your mind. You also probably have a specific make and model, probably something that you either have or desire to have and have spent some time thinking about it in the past. Or it could be a car you really like. You can not only picture this in your mind, which is a car, you can probably almost feel it, hear it run, see the color, even smell the newer classic car interior. This visualization is concrete and is a high relationship data point in your mind. From what I'm seeing in some of the responses, Bonnie has a metal box, Ryan shows fast, and Susan says transportation. In each one of these, and Lyle says gas, in each one of these we would have had to have a mental picture of what we got going on. And car is an object and is very strong or a high relationship data point, very concrete. Now for the next word, blue. Now with the mention of this word, we may have widely varied pictures in our minds. Some of us will see the color blue completely filling our view. Others may relate blue to an iceberg or sky or ocean. And I see blueberries and obedience and water. Or it's something in our mind's database that relates to blue. Blue is the name of a color, but it is not the name of an object that you can see, touch, taste, feel, and smell. We get these from other objects that remind us of the color blue. We tend to classify blue as an indirect relationship data point in our mind. We store pictures of objects that either contain the color blue or remind us of the color. Very, very true. And sapphire is beautiful. Now for the next word, Jesus. Amen. All good responses. Savior, hope, Lord and Savior, our rock, loved God, Redeemer. Now, be truthful. In our minds, how many of us pictured the classic Jesus image that is all too common today? How many of us are fighting this image knowing that it is not the correct image of Jesus? Amen. Once again, our senses try to place our Lord Jesus into a category that we can see, touch, feel, hear, and smell. If we can do this, we will develop a high relationship data point in our mind. As the apostles experienced Jesus' appeal to their five senses because he was there amongst them, they could touch, see, feel, hear, and even smell our Lord. Thus, it was easy for them to believe. Amen. They actually saw him. However, when our Lord was crucified and buried, the apostles lost their belief, lost the hope that Christ gave them time and time again. In other words, they were perplexed. How is he going to return? Only when Christ appeared unto them after his death, and only when the apostles experienced something that they never experienced before, were their high relationship data point about their belief in Christ come to such a heightened sense that they became fearless in the face of persecution. Just how powerful this must have been. But you may also say the apostles witnessed Lazarus coming back from the dead. This is true. They witnessed it. But they placed the reason for his rising upon Jesus. That was their concrete sensory connection. However, who was going to raise Jesus up from the grave? They only knew God through Jesus. What now? Until they saw their Savior standing before them, they related to Jesus just as the Israelites related to Moses. Amen. Moving on to the next word. Faith. Well, we got some excellent responses. Forever, invisible, mustard seed, not seeing, works, blind, hope, redemption, not seeing, hope for, love, trust in God, confidence. He will be there and help. And good answer, Zach. Who can picture faith? Or have you pictured a result of faith? Faith is such an abstract that we cannot place any of our five senses upon this word, this concept. Yet, just as Jesus rose from the dead, faith is very real. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, not appealing to our sensory perceptions. It cannot be explained. It just is. We can talk all day on the results of faith, but in itself we can't explain. That's the end of the test on the words. We'll move on. Amen, Sister Bonnie. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Satan is crafty enough and understood early on that our sensory perceptions would be the key to keeping us from God. Since the Reformation, Satan has kept man busy inventing more and more ways to abusing our senses, creating sensory stimulation so profound that we become addicted to the stimuli. Even the modern teaching of evolution appears to the intellect or senses of man. Moving further to simple sensory overload is found in amusement parks, sports arenas, rock concerts, drugs, porn, etc., and we can see how a person can be addicted to sensory stimulation, displaying extreme lusts of the flesh, the appealing to the senses. Even the movement of the modern church towards preachertainments attests to the draw of the senses and the debasement it carries. Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." How fitting is this verse to our modern times? Satan's deception worked well in the garden, and it will work well until the close of probation. Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." As we learned earlier with Adam and Eve, we need to keep the glory of our Lord, or Christ's righteousness, surrounding us at all times, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In the last note, 19, when we give all and die to self, what we're doing or should do is deny the flesh, deny our lusts of the flesh, the appealing to our senses, developing temperance in our senses so that our physical person is complete and pure, which in turn provide for our mental stability and heighten our spiritual faculty. In this way, we are truly ready to give all to God and die to self. I pray that you are blessed in what you have heard this Sabbath day. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Mansion over the Hilltop, number 27.
I'm satisfied with just a couch below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor, nor deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with eyes that see, but eyes that prefer to look upon you and your truth. Thank you for opening up our eyes to all the attacks, especially in all our senses, and that where the enemy comes against us and tries us to lure us away from you. Thank you for blessing everybody that was present for this truth to be shared, and all those that will hear it in the future. And thank you, Father, for giving us a desire to share these truths with others that you send our way. Thank you for blessing the Sabbath and the remainder of it, and blessing everybody that's on our prayer list, and all those that help us do this work, and even those that come against us, we pray you bless them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.